Please remain standing and turn to your announcement page. You'll see on the back of that a scripture reading. That is a portion of our scripture text this morning. That might scare you when I say that, but you're just going to have to hold on. You're going to have to be like Peter and John racing themselves to the tomb. You're going to have to race with me as we go through this text. We used as our call to worship a portion of Matthew's account of the resurrection. Now we're going to use this portion of Luke, but we'll read also. We'll go rewind. We'll go back to Jesus' death on Friday afternoon, late Friday afternoon, then his burial before sunset, and then his resurrection Sunday morning. So let's hear the word of God. It was now about the sixth hour, high noon, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, 3 p.m, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breast. And all the acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action. He was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no other had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them like an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. The word of God. Please be seated. Now, a lot of times, not all the time, but a lot of times, I give the congregation an outline to my sermon. Sometimes it's kind of a nasty trick. I give them an outline and then I change my sermon, and that causes consternation. But today I'm going to stick to my outline. But as I look at your faces, you're like, "Well, I looked through all the bulletin, I didn't see it." Well, it's here. It's there. We just said it together in our confession of faith. Now, this confession of faith that comes right from the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, we've been using it for the past 6 months, once a month. And I've been hearing rumors. Actually, I'm making this all up, but let's pretend that I did. Let's pretend that I've been hearing rumors, and y'all don't know this, but Lisa records all conversations you have with her. So you might want to be careful when you're talking, and even if she's close by. You know, the iPhone 12, it can really pick up far. So, no, seriously, though, you might be wondering, and people might wonder, why do we keep saying this? Why is the pastor so fired up about this 1 Corinthians 15? It just doesn't seem all that exciting. But Paul calls it the gospel. He says, what is the gospel? Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He appeared to Peter and a bunch of other folks and so forth. Well, in a sense, you could take that outline and you could just lay it down in front of our text. And it would be a wonderful outline. So that's what we're going to try to do. Now, obviously, I can't preach this text in any depth. It's a big challenge for me. One of the hardest things to do is to start to tell you about something and just tell myself, okay, it's all you can say right now. It's very hard. So you that know I have that problem, your job is to pray for me during those times. Well, what's the first point then? Verses 44 through 49, the death of Jesus. This is Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Christ died for our sins. That sums it up right there. Not just that Christ died, as crucial as that is, as we'll say in just a moment, but he died for our sins as a sin substitute. If Jesus merely physically died like an ordinary man, big deal. Is that what we're here to celebrate this day? That this guy died? Of course not. It's that the eternal Son of God, who took upon himself human flesh and lived 2,000 years ago and did as he said to the Jewish leadership of the church at that time, to his enemies, I always do what pleases my heavenly Father. So that when he goes to the cross, he's a perfect sacrifice for sin. Luke doesn't record it here, but he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as Luke records here, from 12 to 3 o'clock, it's perfect darkness. Perfect darkness. It's not an eclipse. Passover, which has just occurred, always happens on a full moon. So you cannot have that situation. God brought the darkness as, if you will, a visible symbol. It may symbolize a lot of things, but it symbolizes certainly this, that God has brought judgment upon Christ that we might be saved. Well, that brings us to the burial. And of course, our confession just says he was buried. Now, that's sort of a no-brainer. Why make a point that Jesus was buried? You have to understand a little bit about Rome in the first century. If you know that crucifixion is a pretty nasty business, and usually the person that's crucified, Rome saved crucifixion for non-citizens. If you're a citizen of Rome and you're a criminal, you're going to probably die. But you're not going to die on a cruel cross. But if you're a non-citizen, yes, that's what you may get. And we may think that the crucifixion, those hours that extend your suffering, may end the degradation when one dies. But actually, Rome's like, no, we really want the people that are watching these public executions to sort of not forget. And so what do they do with the typical criminal? What did they likely do with the penitent thief on the cross and the unrepentant thief on the cross. More than likely, they were thrown in a mass grave near the cross. And now I know what some of you parents are thinking. Well, that's pretty gross. Why would you say that when my children are in the room? I'm sorry. Don't worry. It'll get more upbeat as we go on. So can't help it. Can't help it. It had to be said. But you see, Jesus wasn't thrown in a mass grave. In God's wonderful sovereign plan, he took a secret disciple of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a secret disciple. He was a part of the religious leadership, the Sanhedrin, the council. He didn't consent to the kangaroo court that condemned Jesus to death. Likely him and Nicodemus were not even invited. But even if they were, and even if they said anything, it didn't matter. Jesus was condemned. Jesus went to the cross. So what could Joseph do? He couldn't do much at this point. Jesus is dead. But he could at least give him a decent burial. The Sabbath is approaching. Jews on the Sabbath, they take the Sabbath very seriously. It begins at sunset and goes on to the next day. And so he's got to work fast. He goes to Pilate, asks for the body of Jesus. John tells us that Judas is, Pilate's surprised that he's already dead, but he confirms that when the soldier puts the spear into his side and the way Jesus, the way the blood comes out of his chest with water, it's very evident then to the Romans, again, that are very skilled at execution, that yes, Jesus is truly dead. And Joseph takes him and he puts him in his tomb. And there are these ladies that you notice in the text. They've been followers of Jesus for these 3 years. And they watch where Jesus has been buried. You see, what the ladies do, they are going to prepare these spices. And they want to prepare the body for funeral. Now, we don't do that nowadays, most of us. We pay a funeral home to do that, and we pay them really good to do it. So we don't get involved in the nitty-gritty. But back in these days, this is a way that you could show honor to that loved one that died. You could get them ready so that even when they are decaying in a tomb, at least for a while, it smells nice. Again, you don't think that's cool. You think that's weird. But that's part of the culture. That's part of what we're doing. These women, they want to show their honor to Jesus, even though he has died, even though they're still reeling from what has happened to their Savior. But they've got to wait. It's the Sabbath day. They've got to wait. They've got to wait until the morning, Sunday morning. So they've got to wait practically a day and a half before they can do that. So that brings us to, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And we find that in verses 1 through 12 in chapter 24. What do we find here? What do we find? Now, I may have given you the wrong reference there, brothers and sisters. It is, yes, it is chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. So I want us to note two things. First of all, it's a perplexing situation for these women. Now, when you and I read this account, and we're so familiar with it, most of us in this room, when I read out loud the account to you, you knew what was coming, okay? You expected it. But these women did not. Even though Jesus on three distinct occasions had told the disciples, we're going to Jerusalem. The Jewish leaders are going to, I'm going to suffer under their hand. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. And on the third day, I'm going to be raised. Three distinct occasions, Jesus taught that to them. They never got it. They never understood it. These women didn't either. So when we pick up at verse 1 of chapter 24, the women are perplexed. On the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They're perplexed. What's going on? You're like, well, duh, Jesus has been raised. But they're not doing that. They don't get it. They went there to finish preparing his body for burial. Yeah, they're a day and a half late. It's not their fault. The Sabbath was in between. They get there. The gigantic stone is been moved. They look in the tomb. Jesus isn't there. They're perplexed. Now we have this angelic testimony. And let's read that from verses 4 through 7. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. Angelic testimony. Pretty cool. Now, I know that Luke says two men, but Luke is sort of understating the case. They're in dazzling apparel. When we read from Matthew's account a little earlier in our call to worship, even dazzling is an understatement. As you recall, when the angel showed up and he was in this glorious form, the Roman soldiers, not known for being wimps, fell down like dead men in fear. Just at the sight. Well, probably the earthquake too. That probably helped. But certainly the sight of the angels overwhelmed them. Now the women are talking to these angels. And the angels sort of ask a rhetorical question. They put a little flair into what they say. I hope you caught that. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Are these angels toying with them? You know what? Why ask a question like that? They've been through all this emotional trauma of seeing their Savior crucified on a cross, mocked, ridiculed for hours until he gave up voluntarily his spirit to the Father. And yet these guys almost seem to mock them. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Okay, that gets a little better. He's risen. I want to ask you though, sometimes it helps to just ask a question when you're studying the scripture. What if this would have happened? Now, of course, you can do that and it can be absurd. I know that. You can make anything absurd if you try hard enough. But let's just imagine, let's think about other angelic visitations that Luke has told us about, for instance. Back in chapter 1, when John the Baptist is about to be born, y'all remember, we looked at that at Christmas, I think. I know, it was several months ago. But anyway, you recall the story where Zechariah, the high priest, he's come into the temple to burn incense. This is a special deal. A priest could live all his life and die and never get to go into the temple and burn incense. But Zechariah was chosen to do that. And all of a sudden, Gabriel shows up out of nowhere and I'm sure scares the bejeebus out of Zechariah. His sandals maybe fly off, I'm not sure. And he says, "Look, that prayer you've been having for all those years, it's going to come true now. You're going to have a son. And he's going to be the one that tells folks that the Savior is coming." Now, we would have expected Zechariah, being the high priest and a godly man like he is, to say, "Amen, preach it, brother. When's my wife going to be pregnant?" But of course, he doesn't do that. You know the story. He kind of scratches his head. I have to be careful. I don't have much hair. If I scratch, it falls out. But anyway, he scratches his head a little and he says, I don't know if that's going to happen. Do you remember what Angel Gabriel does? He gets in Zechariah's face, to use common lingo today, you could say he pushed back a little. Oh, he did more than push back. He told Zechariah, "I stand right next to God. And I came down here to give you this good news. And you're going to doubt me? Fine. You're not going to talk for about 9 months. So there." Now, see, I was trying to mix Christmas in with Easter just for fun, show you I could do that. Why didn't the angels sort of pull a Gabriel on these women? They're so dejected. They're overwhelmed with grief and emotion. Why don't the angels pull a Gabriel and say, "Look, ladies, straighten up. Come on, get your head on straight. Listen, I'm an angel and I'm important. And I'm telling you that Jesus has been raised from the dead." And maybe his halo starts glowing extra. I don't know. I wasn't there. And this is all hypothetical anyway. They don't do that. What does the angel say? Look at the words. Verse 6. "He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he," Jesus, "told you. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." They don't pull a Gabriel because there's something more important that needs to be emphasized to these women. By the way, I was in a store yesterday, and being the kind of guy I am, I can talk to a brick wall. I was talking to the cashier, and I made reference to preaching my Easter sermon. And she said, "Don't forget to talk about the women. Don't forget." I mean, it was like a threat. And she was kind of a tall gal. And so I said, "Yes, ma'am." Well, what did she mean, "Don't forget to talk about the women"? Do you see? We get it explained more detail in the other gospel accounts. Jesus first appears to the women. And why is that a big deal? Because women's lib didn't start in the 70s. It started in the first century. No, it's the exact opposite. In first century Rome. Sorry, ladies, I didn't make the rules. I wasn't even there. But y'all couldn't even speak in court. You were sort of lowlifes. Okay, I'm sorry. You were just women. And if I could say it with more condescension, I would. But then I would get slapped. And I don't want to get slapped this fine Easter morning. Well, why did Luke put that in here? Why not just ignore the women? I mean, come on. Ladies, I don't mean anything personal. But Luke's like, I just got to tell it straight. This is how it happened. Jesus honored these women by showing himself and appearing to them first. But I got off the subject. The angels don't just impress these women by saying, "We're angels that stand at the right or left hand of God, and we're telling you Jesus has been raised." They do something more important. They say, "Jesus taught you that he had to die. He had to be crucified for our sins and or your sins." Angels don't get their sins forgiven. Thankfully, they are not sinning. But anyway, that God's people, their sins are forgiven because Christ died and then was raised on the third day. It's about the word of God. You see where the assurance is. The assurance that the angels are telling these women that Jesus has indeed been raised before they have seen him. They'll see him soon. is not the angel's testimony, but Jesus' word. Now, brothers and sisters, I think we can take stock in that. We live in a day and age. So many things that we take for granted that are true and are reality are not necessarily by some considered to be truths. But here is a glorious truth. Christ Jesus not only died for our sins, and he really died, because you don't bury the non-dead. You bury dead people. And on the third day, he was raised. And the angel says, the way you can trust that's true, even before you have witnessed Jesus, is because Jesus said so. There's our assurance, brothers and sisters, not only on Easter Sunday, but every day during the year, we have the Word of God preserved for us, for our good, for our help. Now, we've got to keep moving. And I know what you're thinking. Well, didn't we finish? No, I tricked you. We only read through verse 12, but we've got to get on the road of Emmaus now with these two disciples. Now, we're not going to read the whole text. I'm just going to briefly tell you what happens from verse 13 through verse 24. Mr. and Mrs. Cleopas, they're leaving Jerusalem now after Jesus has been crucified. They hung around for an extra day. Maybe they stayed in the Motel 6. I don't know. But now Emmaus is about 7 miles away. They're headed home. They run into this fella. They don't recognize that it's Jesus. God, in some wonderful way, sort of veils Jesus' appearance. So they just see him as some ordinary Jew. And Jesus starts up a conversation with them. And Jesus sort of acts naively, like, what's been going on? And they look at him like, well, haven't you looked at your Twitter account? I mean, do you never look at Facebook? I mean, what are you? Are you a dove? I mean, you living under a rock? They said dove because they didn't know it was Jesus. So give them a little break. And then they explained that this one they thought was Messiah had come, but the Jewish leaders killed them. And then look at Jesus' response in verse 25. Before Jesus has shown them, he's Jesus. Okay? Remember, at this point, if Jesus wanted to, in a sense, open their eyes and say, hey, by the way, it's me, Jesus, he didn't do that. That happened later. Look at what Jesus says in response to them in verse 25. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses, that's the book of Genesis, Genesis 3 in particular. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The angels could have said, hey, listen up, ladies. We're angels. You can trust us. They did it. They said, Jesus said, as you remember. Jesus is in the presence of Mr. and Mrs. Cleopas. And he doesn't say, oh, by the way, it's me. Before he does that, he begins at Genesis 3, 15. After Adam has sinned and plunged the whole human race into sin, God speaks and says, the seed of the woman, that is Jesus, the coming seed, Jesus, he will crush Satan, and Satan will crush Jesus' heel. You see, there's just a little glimpse there, just a little glimpse that the coming seed of the woman, the Messiah, he will be victorious. He will destroy Satan. He will destroy sin. But he'll take a heel blow. He'll suffer. Now, I didn't know I was going to use a visible illustration. I don't know if I've ever done this before. But here it is. The kids, the children. This is what they said. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. This is said approximately 800 years before Jesus was born, lived, or died. And here is what Isaiah the prophet speaking as only a prophet could speak. Surely he, speaking of, this is the suffering servant passage. Surely he took upon our pain, bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, afflicted. Now listen to the next line. But he, the suffering servant, Jesus, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. 800 years before Jesus lived. Somebody, I know, it's worth getting excited about. Somebody told me just a couple days ago, this chapter of the Bible, the Old Testament, the Jewish folk, modern Jews today, are not allowed to read this chapter. I wonder why. Well, I don't know if Jesus really lived. Okay, I don't want to accuse you of being brain dead, but do you realize, that was mean, that was rude. I should be sensitive. This is 2023. Look, there's more evidence that Jesus lived on this earth and died and was buried and was raised on the third day than any historical figure living 2,000 years ago. And 800 years before he lived and died, God spoke through the prophet and said, he's going to suffer for you. And Jesus, before he showed himself to these two disciples, I know they might not be Mr. and Mrs. Cleopas. It could be Mr. Cleopas and his third cousin. But I like saying Mr. and Mrs. Cleopas, okay? Good. I'm glad I got that out of my chest. Before Jesus visibly takes the blinders off and says, I'm alive. I've risen. Jesus will do this now for 40 more days. Over a month, he will show himself regularly to the disciples. At one point, as Paul says in our creed in 1 Corinthians 15, he'll show himself. He'll preach to 500 Galileans at one time. Paul says, look, you Corinthians, you can jump in a cruise and you can take a cruise across the ocean. You can go to Galilee and most of them are still alive. They've seen the Lord. But before these two saw the Lord, Jesus showed himself through the scriptures. You wake up one day and you look at something on Twitter or Snapchat or TikTok or TokTik or whatever, and you don't know if the sun is still the sun and the moon is still the moon. Everything's turned up on its head. But the Savior of the world lived 2,000 years ago. He paid for sin. He was raised on the third day for our justification. That means to make us right with God. By the way, for y'all visiting, the kids dressed it up pretty. I tried to use my pretty tie. It's a big deal. I know once a year. We do this every Sunday. Not the same sermon. But every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday to us. Let's pray. Father, remind us. Impress upon us the certainty, the infallibility of your word that you not only spoke through the ages, but you have preserved for these many thousand years, that your people might have life in Christ. Help us rejoice this Resurrection Sunday that Christ has died and Christ has been raised, and we are no longer in our sins. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.